Let's open with a word of prayer and we'll jump right in. I'm so glad you're here this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the beautiful day and the blessing of coming freely to this place every Sunday where we're able to sit around tables, we're able to minister to each other, we're able to open up your word of life, and we hide it in our hearts. We open our minds up to let it come in. It's such a unique book. It is your very word. It is alive. It will never pass away. And so, Father, we're wise women to bring our hearts and our lives and our minds and our whole being to your word. And I pray that you will speak to us this morning as we study together. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Aaron, would you shut those two doors for me? Thank you. You were coming in right at the right time. She had to go find a donut because the sixth graders are going to have breakfast at the old coke plant this morning. So, all right, well, here we are back this morning in the book, the little book of Jude, which hides in the very shadow of the awesome book of Revelation. And so sometimes it gets bypassed. But we're finding that it's a book that we need to work our way through very, very carefully. It's a very important message that is coming to us through this book. And I'm so glad you're here this morning. Jude's main theme of his book is all about apostasy. That's a big theological word. What does apostasy mean? We've already discussed it, but let me remind you. It means it's a person who departs from the truth, a person who abandons the truth. Apostasy is when a person hears the truth and they understand the truth and they come to know the truth. They may even profess to believe the truth, and yet they walk away from it. They abandon it. Hebrews tells us it's a very serious thing to depart from the truth of God, from what he has said. You know, it would actually be better for you if you had never heard it than to hear it and to reject it. So apostasy is a willful rejection of the truth that is heard and known. Apostasy, listen, it's the most serious sin, and it brings the most severe, the severest eternal judgment. It is something that every generation has to battle. Now, there are some who come to the church, they come for a little while. They're around, and then suddenly you say, where did that person go? They're not here anymore. And you know what has happened? They came, they tasted, they took a part, and then they said, don't need that, and they walked away. That is apostasy. Then there are others, and this is who Jude is talking about in his book, who come, and they apostatize. They leave the truth, but they stay embedded in the church. They departed in their minds from the truth of God's word, and yet they've got something good going in the church, and they stay in the church. They are instruments of Satan, and their means and their purpose is to come in and to corrupt and to destroy. Peter, 2 Peter, has this same message. Peter and Jude go hand in hand. And so from time to time, I'm going to be referring you to 2 Peter. And I want to do that right now. Look on your handout, 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. And he's talking about these apostates. And he says, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Now look what they do. Who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. That's a big theological word. It just means wrong doctrines or lies. Even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift judgment upon themselves, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. Now, when the Bible talks about Christians, we're known as sheep. Did you know sheep are very gullible, especially female sheep? And so we have to be very careful who we listen to, who our teachers are in the faith. Every time these apostates are talked about in Peter and in the book of Jude, the writers are quick to add that their own destruction is built into what they do. Now, he's going to be very structured in this part of the letter. We're starting in verse 5. We're going through, I think, about verse 12. But there are three sets of threes. Last week, we covered that first set of threes. And that was in verses 5 through 7. Let's just jot down what we learned as way of review. And he was giving us three examples of the judgment that comes on apostates. And so illustration number one was Israel. Israel. And he took us back to the wilderness. God had delivered them out of Egypt, and they defected from him. After everything they had experienced, they became immoral, rebellious, disrespectful of God, and God said, you'll never enter the promised land, you're going to die in the wilderness, and that was their judgment. That was the first example. Then we looked at a group of angels, so write that on your handout. These were fallen angels, a group who had rebelled. Now, we know they rebelled in the beginning when they followed Lucifer. But there was also another illustration of when they rebelled. And we saw this was a very crazy illustration, wasn't it? Jude tells us they abandoned their proper abode. They came all the way down. They cohabitated with the daughters of men, as this is recorded in Genesis 6. It resulted in such horrible evil in the world at that time that God destroyed the whole world with a flood. And then the third example were the Gentiles in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Gentiles in Sodom and Gomorrah and the angels that left their proper abode, they're kind of connected because in Sodom, in Genesis 6, the angels were lusting after women. And in Sodom and Gomorrah, the men were lusting after angels. And see, these men of Sodom were so taken over by homosexual passions that they just wanted to rape these angels. And because of it, what did God do? He burned. He completely destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. They were consumed by fire. And those were three examples about judgment that is coming. And now we come for our second group of three, and I hope I can cover it today in our lesson. I'm going to talk fast. You're going to have to listen fast. Because now we're going to learn what is it about these apostates that causes God to have to judge them. And we're going to see this in verse 8. So get out your scripture and look with me in verse 8. He says this, yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties. Now go back to the verse. Yet in the same way, these men. Now, just circle these men, because we have to ask this question. What men? I mean, what men are you talking about, Jude? Well, let me tell you, he's talking about the men that we were introduced to in verse 4. Look back with me at verse 4. You see there, certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those are the men that he's addressing and describing in this verse, verse 8. These men, the ones who crept in, the ones who are ungodly persons, the ones who turn the grace of God into licentiousness, the ones who deny our Lord and our Master, Jesus. These men, these are the ones whom we must earnestly contend for the faith against. These are the men he's speaking of. Now go back to verse 8. He says, in the same way. Well, that word in the Greek just means likewise. Likewise, these men spoken of in verse 4, they're going to do the very same things that the apostate Israel did, that the apostate angels did, that the apostate Gentiles of Sodom and Gomorrah did. Likewise, they're the same. They're going to do the same thing. And then he's going to give us three characteristics. Now, I want you to write them down. The first one is this: they are immoral. Write that down. Because look back at verse 4. It says they defile the flesh. That is speaking of immorality. Here's number 2. They are not under authority. Write that down. They are men who don't place themselves under the authority of God or the authority of His Word. Let me tell you, they are rebellious. That's what I'm telling you. They don't have to go by the rules. They have their own rules. And then number 3, write this down. They are irreverent. Irreverent. In fact, that word means blasphemous. And look back at verse 8. I'm pulling this thought from this phrase. They revile angelic majesties. Now, we're going to look at that in a minute. So if you want to know what does an apostate person look like, you're going to look for these three things. Are they immoral? Are they not under authority? Are they rebellious? And are they irreverent? Now, go back to verse 8 and look at it again. Is there something there that struck you in that verse that you have a question about? Anybody? It says, by dreaming. Do you wonder, what does that mean? These men, by dreaming, they're dreamers. What do you mean, Jude? They're dreamers. Well, I think I can give you an idea of what Jude is thinking. But first of all, let's look at that word dream in the Greek. It's not the normal word for dream. If I were to say, well, let me tell you about my dream. It's not that word. This is a different Greek word. It refers to, and let's write it on our handout, revelatory dreams that are associated with visions and prophecies. Now, what we have here is that false teachers, they have to have something to base their teaching on to make their deception believable to who they're teaching. They can't just say to the ones they're introducing their lies to, well, I think it's this, or, well, I feel it's this way. They have to say, no, God told me. They introduce destructive heresies. So let's write it this way on our handout. They say, God communicates directly with me in secret ways. I have dreams, I have visions, I hear voices. And this gives them the illusion of authority. So write that on your handout. And really what they teach, it's nothing more than a figment of their imagination. That is all it is. And they're in the church. And they're controlled by Satan. And they have nothing but perverted sensual ideas running around in their minds. They become their own authority for their own deceptions. And they claim God gave this to me. And the bottom line is this. They are not willing to completely bow to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ or to his word. And so if anybody comes along and says, well, God told me, or I had a dream, you be very wary of that person. Don't follow a dreamer. Don't listen to those who say, oh, God spoke to me. Listen to someone who takes the word of God and teaches the word of God. Beware of dreamers. We have a lot of dreamers in our generation. A lot of them are on TV. A lot of them in pulpits. God told me. God said this. I had a dream. Be very careful. They're concocting in their minds their own view. And there are a lot of liberal theologians in our day. I remember hearing somebody say, well, my Jesus loves everybody. Now, he was saying that because he was thinking of including every kind of sin in his church body. Everybody's welcome. Jesus loves you. Now, that is a true statement. Jesus does love everybody. But sin in the church has to be dealt with. Right? God's word doesn't change. You see, I don't have my own version of what I think Jesus is. I can't say, well, I think Jesus feels this way, or Jesus, I can't make Jesus be what I want him to be. It just doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what other people think. It only matters what the Word of God says. Amen? Now, that's a strong stand to take in our generation. Because this is a generation of tolerance. Let's be tolerant. I'm just telling you, this is a challenge for us. But if you and I are going to earnestly contend for the faith, we're going to have to contend for what God's word says. It only matters what the Bible says. It is our authority. Now let's go back to the three characteristics. I want to take them one at a time. And the first one is they are immoral. And the way he says it there is they defile the flesh. Let's start with that word defile. What does that word mean? Well, it means this: to stain, to pollute, or to defile. To stain, to pollute, or to defile. And it's always speaking of sexual sin and immorality. Now, I'm just going to tell you the bottom line about apostate teachers in the church. They're always immoral. When I first came to this church, that was almost 50 years ago, there was a man teaching in this church. At that time, I was in my early 30s, and I looked a lot different, okay? And I remember I was a new Christian, and I was wanting to grow, and I was coming to his class on Sunday nights, and I just thought he was just awesome. He was teaching, and I really enjoyed it. And one day in the hall, he said the most off-the-wall thing to me. And it just, I didn't even know how to respond. I just, it was like, wait, you're teaching God's word and you're going to say that to me? It was a huge red flag. There was immorality in that man's life. He was an apostate teacher right here in our church. Now, he's gone to be with the Lord, so don't worry, he's not here anymore. But you see, apostate teachers are immoral. They are devoid of the Spirit of God. They're not really born again. And I'm just going to tell you, you don't have any power to change yourself unless the Spirit of God has come into you and you've been born again. Now, I can try really hard to restrain my flesh, but the flesh is... it has appetites, and you cannot restrain your flesh in your own sense. They may claim to be virtuous, they may claim to be righteous, but they are lustful. They're stained. They're polluted. They're like Israel when they were in the wilderness, and there Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments. He was up on Mount Sinai, and what were they doing down at the foot of that mountain? Do you remember this story? They were having an orgy, and they were worshiping a golden calf. There they were. They're like angels who come down, and they leave their appropriate domain, and they're lusting after women. They're like Sodom and Gomorrah and the homosexual passions that were going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, they may be able to mask it for a while, but at their very core, they've never changed because they've never been born again. They don't have the Spirit of God in them. And they don't have that Holy Spirit ability to restrain the flesh. Now, you're going to have to live in your flesh as long as you're on this earth. But the Spirit says, the Bible says, don't walk by the flesh, walk by the Spirit. And I just want to show you what the flesh wants to do. Look on your handout in Galatians 5, because it lists the deeds of the flesh. And look at the very first three: immorality, impurity, sensuality. And there you have it. An apostate is somebody who's never really embraced the Lord or the Lordship of Christ. Well, let's move to the next one. They reject authority. That's the next one. Now, in that word, authority, or they defile the flesh. And what was it? They revile angelic majesties, is what the scripture says there in Jude. But the word there is an interesting word in the Greek. And I want you to write this on your handout. I'm not sure how I put it there, but it's related to the Greek word kurios. Have you ever heard of that word? That word means Lord. Lord.
Spell that.
K-U-R-I-O-S is the Greek word. And so here's what they do. Write it down. They reject the lordship of Christ. They reject God's rule over them. Now go back to verse 4 and look at it again there. They deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. You see, they're their own self-styled authorities. And this is nothing more than arrogance. But by contrast to them, true Christians, you know what? We joyously commit ourselves to the Lordship of Christ. It's just my greatest desire to delight in Him. I want to serve Him. I want to follow Him. But apostates don't do that. They come up with their own theology, their own views, their own imaginations, and they're so very arrogant. They're like the liberals who come and say, well, I think the Bible is not true, or Jesus isn't who he said he was, or he didn't do what he said he did. He really wasn't sinless. He really wasn't born of a virgin. All of those things. Israel rebelled completely against Christ. Do you remember in the wilderness there were only two? Only two. Joshua and Caleb, who went the narrow way. The rest of Israel had contempt for God and for his rule on them. They complained, they murmured, they disobeyed, they sinned, they worshiped an idol, and the angels did the same thing. Sodom and Gomorrah did the same thing. Now, right, look on your handout because I want you to see this statement. Immorality and rebellion always go hand in hand. This is a fight that has to be fought when you deliver the gospel message. You can't just say, oh, just accept Jesus, and you don't have to change a thing. No. Look at Romans 10:9-10. You've got to confess with your mouth what? Jesus as what? Lord. What does that mean? He's boss over me. He is my master. I will do life his way. That's what I'm saying when I confess him as Lord. And then I have to believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. And then Romans says, you will be saved. Just believing apart from lordship is a theology that will accommodate an immoral life. It's coming to a Jesus who won't put any pressure on you. You know what it is? It's turning the grace of God into licentiousness. It's a cheap gospel. And the lie that Jesus is not Lord is a very comfortable lie for people who want to be immoral and who want to make allowance for sin in their life. Now here's number three. They revile angelic majesties. This is very interesting. Statement here. And I'm saying this is that they are irreverent. What in the world does this mean? Well, let's look at that word revile. It means to blaspheme, first of all, to blaspheme. And then it means this, to speak evil of. And that word angelic majesties, I'm going to take you to 2 Peter 2. And because these two are almost identical in their language, but Peter gives us a little more information, so let's look at it. Chapter 2, verse 10. They, speaking of these apostate teachers, indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires. They despise authority, daring, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels, who are greater in might and power, do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. Here we see Jude is referring here when he says angelic majesties to angels. These teachers take liberty to blaspheme angels. Well, exactly what does that mean, Teresa? How do they blaspheme angels? Well, let me see if I can explain it to you. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the law of God, when you study this in the Bible, in the Old Testament, you see God is pictured coming down to Mount Sinai, and literally coming down with him were tens of thousands and thousands and thousands of angels. Myriads of angels, Scripture says. When God gave the law, the angels were there in this massive force. The giving of the law of God was a monumental event. Listen to what Acts 7:53 says. This is Stephen preaching. He says, you receive the law as ordained by angels. Now, what I want you to see is that this, and I think I put this on your handout. In some way, the angels played a very special role in the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And then add this. Angels have a very special role in the moral order of the world. We see angels in Isaiah. What are they constantly crying out before God in heaven? Holy, holy, holy. And immoral people who rebel against the lordship of Christ, who blaspheme the holy angels, who have a very special guardianship over the law. So, listen to what I'm going to say. Apostates in their immorality, apostates in their rebellion, they not only blaspheme God, they not only blaspheme Christ, they not only blaspheme the Holy Spirit, but they also blaspheme the holy angels as well. Look at verse 15 of Jude. And there you see, when the Lord comes back to judge the ungodly of the world, he's going to come with his holy angels who have been blasphemed by the violations of the law, which they have been given the guardianship of. So write it on your handout. They are the true guardians of God's holy law and his holy word. Now, this is an unusual point, and Jude's not finished with it. Let's see what he says in verse 9. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Who is Michael, the archangel? Well, write this down. He's the chief leader among the angels. He is a particularly powerful angel. And he is the angel that protects Israel and the people of God. And he is, I would just say, number one angel, and he would not blaspheme Satan. Instead, he said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you." Now, I just want to say, isn't this an interesting thing we're learning here? That when Moses died, there was an argument between Satan and Michael the archangel over his body. If you go to Deuteronomy, you find that when Moses died, he was not permitted to go into the promised land. And when he died alone, and Michael was given the responsibility of burying his body. And it was at that time that Michael and Satan had an argument. Satan wanted the body of Moses. Do you know Moses, probably the most respected prophet by the nation of Israel in all of the Old Testament? Why did Satan want his body? I have no idea. But it was not for a good purpose. But you see what I want you to see? Not even Michael would revile angelic authorities. This is the way you and I are to deal with our enemy. The Lord rebuke you. We don't be presumptuous with Satan. We don't say, "In the name of Jesus, Satan, you do this, and you toothless lion, and you do this." I don't revile Satan. You know what? I draw near to God, I resist the devil, and he has to flee. But I don't speak to angelic authorities. Let's close with verse 10. "But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed." Why do they do this stuff? It's because they're ignorant. They do not understand, is what verse 10 tells us. They don't know the word of God. They're living in spiritual darkness. And look at verse 12 of 2 Peter. "They blaspheme where they have no knowledge." Now, they aren't profound in their wisdom. They actually don't know anything. And Jude says they actually operate like animals, just going by their instincts. They claim they've had these visions. They claim to have this knowledge. They claim that they are the highest, but in reality, they're just as dumb as a donkey. Hate to say it. And they're going to be killed by the very things they follow by instinct. Like stupid animals, they're going to be caught in a trap, and ignorance will kill them. And so we've seen the first set of three, the second set of three, and now next week we'll see the third set of three. Let me give you a taste for what we're going to see next week. We've looked at their judgment. We've looked at their characteristics. What are their characteristics? Can you tell me? Don't look at your brother. Can anybody tell me? They are immoral. They are not under authority. And number three, they are irreverent. Those are the three marks of an apostate. That's going to help you recognize who they are. Keep that in your heart. And for next week, we're going to look at three examples out of the Old Testament of men who were apostates. Cain is the first one. He's an interesting person to study. Then we're going to look at Balaam. Do you know who Balaam is? Do you remember Balaam's donkey talked to him? I can't wait to see that video in heaven. And then a man named Korah. We're going to see what happened to these three men. They are examples who are immoral, they're not under authority, and they are irreverent. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the things that we're learning in this study. These are things we need to know. These are Things that will help us not be gullible, naive, get sucked in under wrong teaching. Father, we pray for our church, that your truth would be on a lampstand in this church. We pray for the churches in Brookhaven, that your truth would be on a lampstand. God, may your truth go out into the world. May we not be gullible. Father, may we stand in our generation and earnestly contend for the faith that has been once delivered to us through your holy word. May we be women who are pure, women who are under the authority of your word, who look up to you and say, you are my Lord and Master. I follow you. I obey you. And that we will not be irreverent, living blasphemous lives against your word. Father, protect us and make us wise. And now we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.